So I'm going to invite Sarah and Saki to come forward. So Sarah and Saki come to us from Jews for Jesus, and they are going to make a presentation to us, and I'm going to let them explain that part. But I just wanted to pray for them as we get started. So if I can get you guys to come forward here.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that is transcendent and above all things, but that you have also made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked this earth in flesh and blood, who was born of your people Israel, and who has come to offer salvation to all. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now fill Tzahi and Sarah with your Holy Spirit, that you would enable them to communicate clearly an understanding of what happened that night when Jesus met with his followers and celebrated together with them. Lord, that it might be something that not only informs our minds, but that also changes us on the inside in recognition of who your Son Jesus is and what he has come to do. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Wow. Okay. Good morning. And God bless you. Thank you for coming today.
Yeah.
We are a little bit excited because this is our first meeting in our journey in this trip. The first of 25. So if we are doing mistakes and we are talking about different holiday, correct us. My name is Tzachi Danor, and I'm a missionary with Jews for Jesus. Can you hear my accent? That's right. I am from Israel, the land where Jesus walked so long ago. In Israel, there are more than 5.4 million Jewish people, but only about 5,000 of them believe in Jesus. Isn't it amazing? The land of the Bible is mostly unreached with the gospel. It is a miracle that I'm standing here before you today. By His grace, Jesus freed me from sin and death through my faith in Messiah Yeshua. Now, I am free to serve and live for Him. Hallelujah.
I'm Sarah Damore, I'm Saki's wife, and this morning we're going to bring to you the presentation, Christ in the Passover. Now, if you were to ask some Jewish boys or girls, who's the hero of Passover? After giving credit to the Lord, they'll certainly tell you, Moses. And that's true. But it's not the whole truth. Because you see, if you ask some Jewish boys or girls who know the Messiah that same question, well, they might tell you, Jesus. Well, some of you might be wondering, what's Jesus got to do with Passover? Passover is Jewish, right? So is Jesus. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year that he lived among us on the earth, but I think he's clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover, as well as in the Passover story itself. Because the story of Passover is the story of redemption. And the message of Passover is the message of our liberation from bondage. So this morning, as we explain this traditional Passover setting, it's our hope that you'll see it as more than the explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you'll view it the way we view it, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Look closely and see a picture of his death, his resurrection, and his return. Please turn in your Bible to Luke 22, verses 7, 8, and 13. Luke 22, verses 7, 8, and 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Yeshua sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us, to eat the Passover. They left and found things just as Yeshua had told them. So they prepared the Passover. The first day of Passover begins a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During this time, we eat no leaven. Why not? Because in the Bible, leaven is often a symbol for a sin.
In olden times, a small portion of leaven was used to ferment an entire batch of dough. It was that leaven that caused the dough to rise and become puffed up. Just the same way that sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. That's why in most Jewish homes, we eat no leaven during this time as a way of saying we want to make a break with the daily sin cycle in our own lives. So for up to 6 weeks before Passover, the entire house in an Orthodox Jewish family is going to undergo an entire spring cleaning. We remove all cakes, cookies, cereals, breads, crackers, anything that has any leaven in it. Now, this is usually the duty of the woman of the house. But maybe you noticed in the passage that Tzachi read from the book of Luke that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. And perhaps this is because in Judaism, it's the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to prayer, but when it comes to ceremonial preparation as well. So if you think about it, shouldn't the man be doing the cleaning for 6 weeks before the holiday comes? Now, luckily for him, there is a tradition that gets him completely out of that predicament. Now, true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house. And it's the man's job to find them. The night before Passover, he comes home and he takes up some kind of strange-looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. He then goes on what we call the bedikat hametz, the search for the leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? They could be anywhere. Up in the attic, down in the basement, behind the refrigerator. But luckily for him, she's been kind enough to hide them in the same place she hid them last year. And the year before, and the year before. So finally, the husband discovers the crumbs and with a very steady hand, carefully sweeps them into the wooden spoon using that feather. Now, since those crumbs represent sin, the man is not permitted to touch them. Instead, he takes the napkin and wraps them up, and in some traditions, he takes them to the courtyard of the synagogue where there's a large bonfire that's been built. All the men of the synagogue gather there, and each one throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. He then goes home where he proudly proclaims,
I have purged my house of all leaven.
But just to be certain, he asks,
may all manner of leaven, which have neither seen nor removed, be considered null and void and as the dust of the earth. Amen.
The house has been cleansed, and it's now ready for the Passover celebration. Now, on Passover, the head of the household wears special ceremonial garments.
At Passover, the head of the house puts on a special garment called a kittel. White is the color of purity, and it reminds us of the robes that the ancient Levites and priests used to wear. Jewish men often cover their heads out of respect, but instead of wearing the usual kippah, the leader of Passover might wear a special mitre, like a crown. So we were placed in rocks and a symbol of a crown. Why? Because at Passover, the head of the house is like a king. And like a king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word, and it means order. Because Passover follows a very specific order. That order is written here, in this book, called the Haggadah, which means the telling. Well, I think we are ready. What about you?
Yes.
Come, celebrate the Passover with us.
This begins with the lighting of the candles, which is the duty and honor of the woman of the house. After lighting them, she recites the traditional Hebrew prayer. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvato, v'tzivanu lahadliknir she'el yom tov. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by your commandments and commands us to light the festival lights. We Jewish believers in Jesus might add a messianic prayer in addition to the traditional one that goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'Yeshua HaMashiach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by Yeshua the Messiah, the light of the world.
You know, when I see my wife lighting these candles, I remember that the Messiah, the light of the world, did not come from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman. The scripture declares, Behold the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. A light to light the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.
Passover is more than a meal. It's a banquet. And it's more than a service. It's a ceremony. And while a meal and a service might take 1 to 2 hours, a Passover Seder may take a total of 4 hours.
During the meal, each adult will drink from his cup 4 times. The first time we drink, we call the cup the Kiddush cup, which means the cup of sanctification. The second time, we call it the cup of plagues. The third time, we call the cup of redemption. There is that word again, redemption. This cup is the most important part of the service. Finally, the fourth cup is the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. The leader of Passover takes the first cup, the cup of sanctification, and bless the wine. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, bore pri hagafen. Amen. The service has begun.
The youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she asks the traditional 4 questions that are found in the Haggadah. They're usually chanted, and the first one sounds like this. Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halilot, shebechol halilot anu ochlin chametz u'matzah halayla hazeh. Hulo matzah. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat all kinds of bread, either leavened bread or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Let me start with the first part of that question. Why is this night different? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond It's because of what the Lord did for me when He brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. When He redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
Redemption. This is the heart of Passover. But Passover tells us more than God's message of redemption. Passover tells us God's method of redemption through the sacrifice of a spotless lamb of God. My ancestors took a spotless lamb, roasted it without breaking any of its bones, and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of our homes. Because we believed and obeyed, God passed over our homes when He killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. We were saved from God's judgment because we were covered by the blood of the Lamb. If we had refused to believe God and obeyed, then God's judgment would not have passed over us. What a mighty act of redemption. But do you see the picture of Jesus? Think of it. Just as the first lambs were spotless, so Jesus came to us as a spotless lamb without any sin. Just as my ancestors broke none of the bones of those lambs, so none of Jesus' bones were broken when He died. And just as my ancestors put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes, you and us must put the blood of Messiah Yeshua on the doors of our hearts. If we do not believe, God's judgment will not pass over us.
Now to the second part of that question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? We explained that our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat.
This is called a matzatash. It has three parts, and we put a piece of matzah on each part. During the meal, we take out the middle part. It has a special name. It's called the afikoman, which means that which comes later. And this is what happened to the afikoman. It comes later. First, we bless it. Then, we break it. And then, we bury part of it like this. This is a special game for the children. They hide their eyes. They hide their eyes.
No peeking.
And we hide it from them. Later, all of them look for it. And one of them must find it and bring it back. If not, we cannot end the service. And guess what? We might stay here until midnight. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? You will have to wait to find out. But when you hear the explanation, you will understand more about Jesus.
The child asks two more questions. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we do not dip our food even once. Why on this night do we dip it twice? Let me answer those questions by showing you this. This is called a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it's not really used for deviled eggs. Instead, a piece of ceremonial food from the Passover Seder is put into each one of these compartments. And each piece of food tells part of the story of Passover. Now, the first item is called karpas, or greens, and we usually use lettuce or parsley. Now, these greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. Next we have the chazeret, the root of a bitter herb, and we usually use an onion or a horseradish root. This reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it was indeed for our ancestors back in Egypt. Next we have maror, the bitter herb itself, freshly ground, horseradish. Now, it's traditional to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish on Passover. Do I have any volunteers? Do you know what happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? You cry. You have little choice in the matter. It's a contest between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish always wins.
This is the haroset. And it represents the mortar that our ancestors put between the bricks they made for Pharaoh. It's made of chopped apples, raisins, honey and nuts. And it tastes delicious. But why is such a sweet mixture used to represent such a bitter work? The rabbis explain that even the bitterest work is made sweet with the promise of redemption. This is not an Easter egg. This is called the Chagiga, which is also a special name of a temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg and that turns it brown. The Chagiga is a token of grief to our people. Grief over the destructions of the second temple in Jerusalem. During the meal, each person gets peace and dips it in salt water, which represents what? That's right, tears. But the Chagiga is not only a token of grief. It's also a symbol for a new life. But for me, the most fascinating piece of food on the seder plate is this one. It's called the zroa. It's a shank bone from a lamb. You know, Passover is also called the Feast of the Passover Lamb. But today, at Passover, lamb is not served. Why not? Because those lambs that we ate when the temple stood in Jerusalem were the Passover sacrifices. But the temple destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. Since that time, there have been no sacrifices. Instead, we put this roa, the shank bone, on the seder plate to remind us of those sacrifices that no longer take place.
The presence of these two items on the seder plate raises a very interesting question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifice, how is redemption even possible? Because the law of Moses clearly declares, I have given it to you on the altar as an atonement for your souls. It is the blood, by reason of the sacrifice, that makes atonement. Now, some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, okay, maybe that was important thousands of years ago, but that doesn't really have any bearing on our lives today, does it? Doesn't it? If not, then why does the Haggadah instruct us to take the story of Passover personally, as though each one of us was being brought out of the land of Egypt? I think each one of us needs to take the story of redemption personally, because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifice, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God? How?
This is how. Over 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man named Yohanan. In English, you call him John. John the Baptist. One day, he saw another Jewish man named Yeshua. In English, you call him Jesus. And John declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is how my ancestors were redeemed in the land of Egypt, by looking forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is how we are redeemed today, by looking back to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
The child asks a fourth question.
On all other nights, we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we only recline? Now, our ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover with our sandals on our feet, our staff in our hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. Today, we relax and recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern society, only the free could recline at dinner. Only the redeemed.
And now it is time to drink the second cup, the cup of plagues. Passover is a time to rejoice. And the full cup is a symbol of complete joy. But today at Passover, our joy is not complete. Why not? Because we remember what happened to the Egyptians and we mourn. That is why we empty something from our cups as we recite the names of each plague that fell upon the land of Egypt.
There is an important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was told repeatedly what it was God wanted him to do. But his heart was hardened, and he refused. He said, "No, I will not." As a result, death and destruction came not only to his land, it came into his home. His son died because of his hardness of heart. And yet, how often do we know what it is God wants us to do? And yet, how often do we choose our own desires over God's will? Let us give you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. If God is telling you to do something,
do it. But as I said, Passover is a time to rejoice. And today, we praise and thank God. Not only because my ancestors were redeemed in the land of Egypt. We rejoice because we are being redeemed from the power of sin and death to our faith in Messiah Yeshua. Now, through Him, all of us may pass over from death to life.
At this point in the service, the cups are put aside, the table is cleared, and a banquet is served. And we're actually not going to serve a banquet this morning, but we would like to take a little break in our presentation to tell you about the wonderful things that God's been doing through the ministry of Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus exists to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. Tzachi and I serve with the Ministry of Jews for Jesus in Tel Aviv, Israel, and there we do the same thing that Jews for Jesus do all over the world. We go out on street corners, busy intersections, where there's any place where there's lots of people, and we wear T-shirts like this. This says in Hebrew, Jews for Jesus. Or we could wear a T-shirt that says, Jesus made me kosher. And we hand out colorful flyers, gospel tracts, that invite people to interact with us and with the gospel. People who are interested enough to stop and talk with us will give us their name, addresses, and phone numbers so that we can call them and invite them to study the Bible one-on-one with us. And the heart of the schedule of a Jews for Jesus missionary is spent in one-on-one Bible study with Jewish people who are interested in hearing about Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. There are three ways that you can be standing with us in our ministry to the Jewish people in Israel and all over the world, here in Canada and throughout the world. The first and most important way is by praying for us. I'm going to ask you to please take out the card that's in your bulletin. It's a blue card. It says involvement card on the top. And it has two sections. So if you could just fold the perforation
And on the count of three, I'll ask you to tear it. One, two, up, up. Am I speaking Hebrew here? Oh, maybe I should. Echad, shtaim, shalosh. Okay. So, this part, the bigger part, is a place where you can fill in your name, address, and phone number so that you can receive our free monthly newsletter. And our newsletter has all kinds of interesting articles about what's happening in our ministry, as well as tips for witnessing to Jewish people. So you want to just fill that out if you're interested in getting our free monthly newsletter. And if you should decide to give this morning, there's also a place where you can write the amount of your giving, and so that we can send you a receipt and thank you for your gift. Now, this part you can keep. You can put it on your refrigerator or in your Bible or wherever you might keep reminders to yourself to pray for people, because we would love to have you praying for us. The second way you can stand with us is by giving financially. As I mentioned, you could put the amount here if you choose to give this morning. But before you start doing or thinking about that, I'd like to talk about two reasons you should not give to the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. The first reason you should not give is if you have not yet come to the place in your life where you realize that Jesus is your Messiah, is your Redeemer, and is your Savior from sin and death. If you have not come to a point in your life where you have made that decision, I ask you please not to give this morning. God does not want your money. He wants your heart. The other reason that you should not give to the Ministry of Jews for Jesus is if you would be taking from your normal tithes and offerings in order to donate. Jews for Jesus is not a church. We are an arm of the church, and your tithes and offerings belong to your home congregation, wherever that may be. Now, if you should still decide to give, go ahead and note that on the card. Okay. The third way you can be standing with us is by visiting our literature table in the foyer of the church, and there we have all kinds of things that are free for you to take and things that are, well, not quite so free, but also interesting to look at. On the free section, we have this pamphlet, Some Pointers on Witnessing to Jews, and it has some really good suggestions to help you as you might have an opportunity to share your faith with a neighbor, a colleague, a physician or an accountant or a friend about the gospel. So I'd encourage everybody to pick up one of those, and they are free. In the not-so-free section, we have all kinds of books, such as this one, Christ in the Passover, that has all the things that Tzachi and I talk about this morning, as well as other things that we aren't able to include. So if you want more information, you want to check that out. And we also have some music CDs, so that if you want to know what worship is going to sound like when we get to heaven, you'll have a little preview. Okay. So don't forget to put that involvement section in the offering plate to receive our free monthly newsletter. And at this point, I'm going to see if we can show a few minutes of a DVD that tells you about our ministry in Israel.
Hebrew fields are covered with flowers of the sun. Their face, like my love, is forced to look down. Are covered with flowers of the sun.
As Christians, we sometimes think of Israel as a place rather than a people. Today, more than 5.5 million Jews call Israel home. They live in the heartland of their Messiah, and yet they are completely unreached.
In religious Judaism, rabbis, they have all the authority. They say Jesus isn't the Messiah. We say he is.
Like the early church in the book of Acts, there is an ongoing struggle in Israel to reach God's chosen people, to to reach Jews for Jesus. Behold Your God Israel is an essential evangelistic effort by Jews for Jesus. Its name is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 9, where God says, "Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold Your God." Started in 2008, the goal is to complete major evangelistic outreaches in all 12 regions of Israel. During each four-week campaign, the teams live at a base camp where they eat, sleep, pray, and worship. The task is difficult, but the message is simple. Jesus is the promised Messiah.
If we really believe it's a matter of life and death, if we really believe this is the Messiah, how can we be quiet? We have to say something.
So I want Christians to understand Jewish people need to believe in Jesus, that when it comes to Jesus, Israelis know almost nothing.
Less than 0.1% of the Israeli population knows who Jesus is. That's less than 6,000 people in the entire country. There are many challenges facing Jews for Jesus. Violence from religious extremists is all too common for the missionaries. They have been pushed, shoved, spit on, and been verbally attacked.
Oh, I'm going to stand here until you leave for you white piece of trash. You people, okay, are a little blind to what's been done in the name of Christ.
Despite the opposition, the Jews for Jesus missionaries are not discouraged. In fact, there is great joy when someone engages in a spiritual conversation.
They called me and I met with Peter. Then I really enjoyed those meetings. From then on, I started reading the New Testament. Every page, I felt like I'm getting closer to the truth.
I was born in Israel. I'm Jewish with a Jewish background. And I just heard about Jesus. I've never got to know him. I feel stronger. I feel like I'm about to discover something that I didn't know that before.
There is a sense of the eternal in what Jews for Jesus is doing in Israel. Yet there is still much to accomplish. The dream and the reality are very different.
Jerusalem, stones of ancient forum, we want to stop wailing, start loving again. Those stones of ancient forum.
Jesus came not only from the Jewish people, he came for the Jewish people.
I'm now in the process of receiving Jesus. I got a feeling that something is right. Something good.
It's a great sense of joy that we're all very, very motivated just to spread this gospel. We have this great sense of purpose. Great sense of privilege.
He's starting to slowly taking off the veil from the eyes of the Jewish people. I can feel it.
My flower of the sun.
So we're now going to take up a collection, just as a way to support Jews for Jesus, if that's your choice. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought salvation to all people through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we know that you have not forgotten your people, Israel. And Lord, we know that your heart yearns for them. And Lord, you know that their heart in truth yearns for you. And so, Lord, we do ask, as was spoken in the video, that you would draw back the veil that is over their eyes, that they may see your son Jesus for who he is, and that they may put their trust in him and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so now it's time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now this is the focal point of the entire service.
But we can't proceed just yet.
Why?
Something's missing.
No, everything is here.
Earlier, something was broken and buried
and now needs
to be brought back. Does anybody remember what that was called? Oh,
that's right.
The Afikoman, that's right. Okay, all of the children will search for it, and one of them needs to find it. So come on up here. See if you can figure out where Tsachi hid that Afikoman.
And I'll give you a hint.
It's somewhere in the area of everything we've been working with. So come on, quickly, quickly. And I'll give you a hint.
This way.
Cold. Hot, warm. We're hot. Getting hotter. Ooh! Blazing. Ooh! Blazing red hot. Ah, there we go. Now, the child who finds it returns it to the head of the household. Thank you very much,
both of you girls.
Now the head of the household breaks it into pieces again, about the size of an olive, and each person at the table receives a piece. And this piece is taken together with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar? Yeah, it should, because this is the origin of our communion service. Not only that, consider this. Where else could we find a clearer picture of Jesus than in this ceremony concerning our Afikoman, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, speaks of a sinless nature. Now, the rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah if it's going to be considered suitable for use at Passover. One of those is that matzah must be pierced. Jesus also was pierced. God said through the prophet Zechariah, "They will look on me whom they have pierced."
I can see the Messiah in the Afikoman. I can see him also in the matzah tash. Do you remember this pouch that holds three pieces of matzah? According to the tradition, the three are united like one. However, no one understands this strange three in one. Some rabbis explain that the three matzahs are a picture of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if that is true, then why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Some rabbis explain that the three matzahs are a picture of the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But if that is true, then why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? No one knows.
There's another explanation that has its roots in the first century. There are three matzahs here, but they represent a unity, a triunity. And a word that can refer to just such a unity is the Hebrew word echad, which brings to my mind the words of God spoken to us through Moses when he said, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word for one in that sentence is echad, a unity. The head of the household removes the middle layer from this unity. It becomes visible while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jewish believers in Jesus know that the unity of the Matzatash speaks of the unity of one God revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is that middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Well, we believe because Jesus was broken, buried, and then raised back to life.
This is my body, broken for you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. And now it is time to drink the third cup, the cup of redemption. You know, at Passover, usually, the fruit of the vine is usually red. This reminds us of the blood of the first Passover lambs. Those lambs were spotless to redeem us, to buy us back from our slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of Messiah Yeshua sacrificed to redeem us, to buy us back from our slavery to sin and death. That is why Jesus lifted the third cup, the cup that he drank after the meal. He lifted this cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sin."
The new covenant that he was referring to was the covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "Thus says the Lord, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers, the covenant that they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people."
According to the Passover tradition, we eat the Afikomen and we drink the cup of redemption together as a reminder of the body and the blood of the Passover lamb. Our Passover lamb is Jesus.
We now come to the fourth cup. This cup is known as the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now you all know a Hebrew word, and that word is Hallelujah. And the first part of that word, Hallel, means praise. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So we drink the fourth cup, and it's customary to recite Psalms 113 through 118 from the Hebrew Bible at this point.
What do you think? We finished? What do you think? There's another cup that we never told you about. This one, the cup of Elijah. No one drinks from this cup. And in many Jewish homes, you will not find only a cup of Elijah. You will find a chair, a pillow, and a plate. All for Elijah. Why? Because the prophet Malachi said that before the Messiah comes, the prophet Elijah will return. That is why at Passover Seder, every year, in a Jewish home, a child goes to the door, opens it wide, hoping that the prophet will enter to the home and announce the coming of Messiah, Messiah of David. Thank you.
At this point in the service, the family might sing a song. Eliyahu HaNavi.
Eliyahu Anavi, Eliyahu Atishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Agiladi. I know that the Messiah has come. You see, when Jesus spoke about John the Baptist, he said, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." The Messiah has come, And the prophet has come to the Jews and Gentiles alike.
He is our sweet hope of redemption from a life that's immersed in tears and in bitterness. Our sacrifice on the altar of God, the sinless bread, hidden bread of life. The Messiah, the light of the world,
Christ in the Passover. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Our Father, our King, our Lord, our Messiah forever and ever, we thank you so much for who you are in this holy day Passover. For who you are in our life, we thank you, Father, that we can celebrate this holy day Passover again this year. We thank you, Father, for what you did for us long time ago, so we can be here today and to lift up your name in this holy day. And today, as we celebrate this new season, spring of time of season of redemption, and I pray, Father God, that you will bless all our brothers and sisters here in this season, that they will have a touch from you in this holiday, that they will have a word from you. Prepare our salvation for the people in their families, friends, neighbors, that they might come to know you in this holiday. We thank you, Father, so much that you are in our life. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming. I want to remind you that you can go and visit us at the table outside.